Our first Bible reading is from Leviticus chapter 19, beginning at verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them, 'Be holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy.' Each of you must respect your mother and father, and you must observe my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols or make metal gods for yourselves. I am the Lord your God. When you sacrifice a fellowship offering to the Lord, sacrifice it in such a way that it will be accepted on your behalf. It shall be eaten on the day you sacrifice it or on the next day. Anything left over until the third day must be burned up. If any of it is eaten on the third day, it is impure and will not be accepted. Whoever eats it will be held responsible because they have desecrated what is holy to the Lord. They must be cut off from their people. When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the foreigner. I am the Lord your God. Do not steal. Do not lie. Do not deceive one another. Do not swear falsely by my name and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Do not defraud or rob your neighbor. Do not hold back the wages of a hired worker overnight. Do not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block in front of the blind, but fear your God. I am the Lord. Do not pervert justice. Do not show partiality to the poor or favoritism to the great, but judge your neighbor fairly. Do not go about spreading slander among your people. Do not do anything that endangers your neighbor's life. I am the Lord. Do not hate a fellow Israelite in your heart. Rebuke your neighbor frankly, so you will not share in their guilt. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Keep my decrees." Our second reading is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. "As for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins, as we told you and warned you before. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit. Now about your love for one another, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another, to love each other. And in fact, you do all love all of God's family throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. You should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody."
Thanks, Tanya. Paul.
So, good day, church family. It'd be good to have your Bibles open at the Thessalonians passage. That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. That's what we'll be looking at mainly. This is the sixth part in our nine-part series on this long letter. Well, it's not that long, but it seems to be taking a long time for us to get through it because we're looking at it in great detail. So, we're on part six. There is an outline in your bulletins there, so you can see what it looks like. You can take down some notes and you know where we're headed. I'm going to pray first, though. Gracious Heavenly Father, we just ask, Lord, that you would teach us what you want us to hear this morning, that we would always be faithful and true to your word. We'd always come back to it, and we wouldn't gloss over the difficult subjects that we encounter as we read through these letters. So be with us today and help us to be challenged. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So there's a true story of two men who went into a city and they started to teach people about Jesus. And they were arrested and they were put in jail overnight. And the next day they appeared before the courts. And the court ruled that they could be released, but they must not speak about Jesus anymore. Anyone recognize that story? It's in the Bible. Yeah. Here's what the men said. Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you, that's the magistrates, or to him, listen to God? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we've seen and heard. That's from Acts chapter 4. The two men were the apostles, Peter and John. And you see, Peter and John were only interested in pleasing God by telling people about Jesus, and not so interested in pleasing human beings. And they couldn't help but speak about Jesus because of what they'd seen and what they'd heard about Jesus. It was just so amazing that it had to be shared. And that's our topic today from this chapter in Thessalonians. The Apostle Paul wants us to understand how our lives should be lived to please God. So in verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul encourages the Thessalonians to live a life that pleases God, something Paul and his missionary mates had instructed them to do. And in fact, the Thessalonians are already doing it. So Paul, he encourages them to do it more and more, literally in abundance. And it's like we just saw an example there with encouragement. If we're doing a good job and someone tells us how good we're going, it encourages us to keep going and doing it better, doesn't it? But if we put people down, then they give up. And so Paul's saying, keep going what you're doing. And he also says in verse 2, you know the instructions we gave you, and they're from the authority of Jesus. So what are these instructions that Paul's given them? Well, they're not instructions from human beings. They're instructions from Jesus himself. And remember, Jesus is actually the Word of God in flesh. And the instructions are like the Ten Commandments, which we find in the Old Testament. And from Leviticus 19, the reading that Tanya read from the Old Testament, it tells us God's rules. And Deuteronomy 5, they all tell us God's rules. And then there's the teaching of Jesus himself on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, chapter 5 to chapter 7. And he gives detailed instructions for living. He talks about things like murder and anger and marriage and adultery and promises, making promises and dealing with our own sins and loving our enemies and helping the needy and praying and fasting and serving God and what we do about worrying and judging others, and that there are two ways to live, God's way or our own way. He even talks about false teaching, and he talks about building a life with a foundation of God. And then he even introduces a new commandment. He summarizes the Ten Commandments down to two. So love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another, he says. And by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. And he goes on to say, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and all your strength, or whatever it was that kid said, right? Love your neighbor as yourselves. There is no commandment greater than these. And then he even talks about a golden rule. Anyone know what the golden rule of life is? Someone saying it? Do to others what you would have them do to you. So if you don't want to punch on the nose, don't punch someone on the nose. For this sums up the law, Jesus says. And then finally he says in John 6, verse 38, for I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of the one who sent me, God the Father. So these are all the instructions that Paul's passed on to the Thessalonians, and they're good instructions for us, aren't they? But it begs the question, though, why would we want to follow all these instructions from Jesus? Why would we want to do that? That woke you up. Because we're afraid of being punished by God, is that why we do it? Is that why we please God? Because we're afraid of him? Or is it because we want to do the right thing for goodness sake? And we have a desire to love God and please God. Is that why we follow these instructions? What's our motivation? Now then in verses 3 to 8, Paul gets a bit more specific. He says, pleasing God looks like being sexually pure. Now, it's a difficult subject to talk about in a setting like this. But we can't skip over it in the Bible. It's there, so we need to look at it. Now, the context for the Thessalonians were they were in a Greek culture where they saw sex outside of marriage and sex with multiple partners as normal part of life. Their culture worshipped many, many gods. And so they didn't have an allegiance to one God. And in the same way, they didn't have an allegiance to one partner. And certainly not one sexual partner. Now, our context today is similar, is it not? Affairs are seen as a source of fun and the butt of jokes on the TV and radio. Sleeping around and multiple sexual partners is also seen as pretty normal today. So Paul addresses this problem in verse 3, and he refers to a higher standard, God's standard. And he says, it's God's will that you be sanctified. So we'd better define what sanctified means. It means being holy. Holy means being like God, being like Jesus. And that's only possible for us through the work of the Holy Spirit as we grow more like Jesus. And so Paul's saying, if we're to be holy like God, then we need to be sexually pure. And he says in verse 3, we need to avoid sexual immorality. So what's wrong with sexual immorality anyway? Well, sex was designed by God to be inside the boundaries of a marriage. The marriage was designed as a marriage between a man and a woman, a lifelong relationship and union. And the purpose of the man and woman being in that union was to be co-workers in God's garden, which is his world, to keep good order on the earth, to populate the earth, and to produce godly offspring and teach them how to follow Jesus, and at all times to bring glory to God. But instead of that, in our culture, we can have one-night stands, sleeping around, multiple partners, sex outside of marriage, same-sex relationships, and now we even have gender confusion. All these are sexually immoral. And Paul says they're the opposite to what God wants. He wants us to be holy. And Paul goes on to say in verse 4 and 5, this is how we deal with it. We also need to have self-control of our bodies and not have a passionate lust for others. Because Paul says we're called to be holy like God and to honor God. But instead, in our culture, we have pornography, rape, sexual abuse of children, cheating in relationships. So picture the wife alone with her husband alone, whilst her husband is looking at porn on the computer or talking to another girl in another country somewhere on the internet. Picture the rape victim lying in hospital, her world turned upside down. Picture the abuser stalking a child and the effect that abuse has on the child and the family. Picture the wife or husband at home alone while their partner is out with someone else. Paul says that God sees this is not holy and God will punish such sins. That's in verse 6. So why does Paul target sexual sin in particular here? Well, firstly, it's the context he was writing to, and it's not much different to our context. And also because all sin has consequences. If we steal or murder, we go to jail because that's the law. But when it comes to sexual sin, it can be done in secret. It sometimes goes unchecked for some time, as we've heard on the news. And it can even be hidden in some cases. But it's not hidden from God. And the consequences of sexual sin are far-reaching. Here's some of the consequences I've come up, and there might be more. It destroys God's good order that he intended at creation. It causes a great lifelong hurt to the one who is cheated on or abused. It betrays trust and stops people from trusting that person again, or even trusting anyone again. It breaks down relationships, and the relationships from then on become superficial and casual instead of meaningful and lasting. It disintegrates family units. We have mum and dad in separate houses, children visiting their parents week about, sometimes not even seeing one parent at all. It may cause poverty, anxiety, problems with learning at school, behavior problems at school. It affects job prospects, and so on and so on. And for those cheated on, it affects them having any future relationships in case the same thing happens. And for those who are victims of sexual abuse, it affects them having relationships and sexual relationships in the future. They might never get married, they might never have children. They may turn to alcohol or drugs or self-harm or suicide just to cope with what's happened to them. The bottom line is sexual sin is all about self, putting self before your partner, before your family, before someone else's family. It's the opposite to what God wants for us. It's the opposite to Jesus' command to love one another. It's the opposite of the golden rule. Do to others what you would have do to them, you would have them do to you. If we wouldn't like someone to cheat on us, we shouldn't cheat. If we wouldn't like someone abusing us, we shouldn't abuse. If we shouldn't like someone looking at porn instead of being with us, we shouldn't look at porn. And so on and so on and so on. And as Paul says in verse 8, when we reject these instructions, they're not instructions from human beings, they're instructions from God himself. So we're actually rejecting God. And he wants us and calls us to be holy, as our Leviticus 19 verse 2 reading said. And again, I come back to the same question. What's our motivation for pleasing God when it comes to sexual purity? Is it because we're afraid of being punished by God? Or is it because we want to do the right thing and we have a desire to love and please God? What's our motivation for doing that? Well, we've got over the difficult bit. We'll now go on to the next thing that Paul looks at, which is brotherly love. That's in verses 9 and 10. Paul's saying in verse 9 that the Thessalonians are loving each other just like Jesus taught in his new commandment. Now, the word for loving each other here in Greek is actually the word Philadelphia. We've got a city in America called Philadelphia. And what it's made up of two words, philio meaning love and adelphos meaning brother or brethren. So it means brotherly or sisterly love. One Christian to another, loving each other. Now notice that the love word used here is philio, and not the love word we've heard in the past when Jesus was sent to this world to love us. That was agape, which is a sacrificial love. Philio is more of a friendship type of love. It's a close friendship love, generous and affectionate love for one another, seeking to make the other happy. We have a great example in the Bible, in the Old Testament, of King David and his best friend, King Saul's son, Jonathan. They were close. So brotherly love is a mutual care and admiration for one another. It's a love that binds each other together. And so Paul says the Thessalonians are showing this brotherly love to each other. And again, he tells them to keep on doing it. Do it more and more. It's abounding and abundant love. And there can never be too much love in our church setting or even outside our church setting. So what might brotherly love or Philadelphia look like in our church family? Well, it might look like treating each other as family to start off with. We're all brothers and sisters, mums and dads together. We'd have genuine pastoral care and support for one another. We'd pray for one another. We'd study the Bible together. We'd fellowship together, which we'll do later, and have a cake. And we always have plenty of food. And it'll be encouraging conversations. Not putting down conversations, but encouraging ones. It will be hospitality, and we do that pretty well too, don't we? And it will be practically helping each other too when needed. Now, what might brotherly love look like when we go outside our church? It will be a desire for people to know Jesus. That's the number one important thing, that they know Jesus. It will be supporting the homeless, supporting the poor and needy and vulnerable, inviting people to join us, developing friendships, and praying and fellowship with other churches. Showing brotherly love will grow God's kingdom, and it pleases God. Now, Paul also says pleasing God looks like being a good example to others. That's in verses 11 to 12. First, Paul says, it pleases God if we live a quiet life. Quiet has the idea of peace, calm, rest, and satisfaction. The quiet life contradicts today's attraction to constant entertainment and excitement. The addiction to constant entertainment and excitement is damaging both spiritually and culturally. It leads to us never being satisfied and wanting more and more and more. And it leads people away from God and into a new religion where God is ourself, where worship involves worshiping celebrities or sports stars instead of God. The scriptures become the newspapers, magazines, the news, social media, and TV. The place of worship is not a church, it's an amusement park, a theatre, a concert hall, a sports arena. Every TV and internet connection becomes a mini chapel. This religion of excitement and entertainment seduces people into living lives for one thing, the thrill of the moment. But these thrills are quickly over and forgotten, and all that's important is the next fun thing we will do. And this religion only asks one question: is it fun? It fails to ask more important questions like, is it true? Is it right? Is it good? Does it please God? I'm not saying we shouldn't have fun, and we do here, but it shouldn't be our number one focus and priority. Instead, Paul says we need to live a quiet life so we can really make time to give attention to listening to God to get to know him better, so that we can be a good example to others, and that will please God. Next, Paul says in verse 11, we need to mind our own business. Now, there's a novel thought, isn't it? So as Christians, we have to be careful in our duty, because the Bible tells us to consider others. But we've got to be careful we don't go too far and start meddling in other people's lives. We have to be careful we don't offer people advice that they didn't ask for and they don't need. Caring is not the same as interfering. For example, sometimes when people are together and want to pray, someone might say, oh, I've got a sickness, I've got cancer. And then one person said, oh, my sister had that and she died. And my other sister had it and she had chemo and that was terrible. And another person says, oh, I just lost someone who had cancer. And before you know it, the person who wants to pray is ready to go and book her funeral. Instead, we should be praying. That's what we were there for, to pray. Not solve, not meddle, but to pray for one another. Paul's saying we'll be a good example if we're not a busybody and we mind our own business. Last, Paul says in verse 11, we must work with our own hands. Work is God's plan for the progress of society and the progress of the church. Now, we fall for Satan's lie if we think that, or we expect things to come easy all the time, or if we regard God's blessings as an opportunity for us to be lazy. In the Greek culture, manual labor was despised. They thought that the better a person was, the less work they did. If they didn't do any work, they'd made it. In contrast, look what God gives us. He gives us a carpenter king, Jesus. He gives us apostles who are fishermen. He gives us missionaries who are tent makers. So Paul's saying we can be a good example by not being lazy and doing our bit so as not to be a heavy burden on others. And he gives two reasons why being a good example to others is important. Firstly, our daily life will win respect from the outsiders who will come and join us, and they'll be attracted into a relationship with Jesus. And second, a good reason for being a good example is we won't be dependent on others. So to finish off then, three challenges for us to think about. How do we know what's needed to live lives to please God? How do we know what that looks like? The Bible. So my first challenge is, are we spending enough time in God's Word? If you want to know the instruction manual, you have to read it and study it and remember it. What might we have to confess and repent of to make our lives pleasing to God? Is there something in our lives we need to repent of today? You can write it down, pray about it. Third, what positive action could we take this week to be a good example to others? Paul's given us some hints there. So I've been asking the same questions a few times this morning. Why should we want to please God? And the answer is not out of fear of being punished by God, but out of thanks. Out of thanks. So I just want to finish with Romans 12, verse 1 to 2. This is what Paul says to the people in Rome. Another letter. He says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy. What's this mercy, this God's mercy is talking about? It's the mercy of sending his son to die on the cross for our sins, so we could be forgiven. That's the mercy that Paul's talking about. And he's saying, in view of the fact that Jesus died for us, you guys, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. He says, this is your true and proper worship. That's how we please God. In thanks for what Jesus has done. And he says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't let your mind tell you to do the wrong thing. Let your mind go back to the instructions and do the right thing. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So the bottom line, if you don't remember anything else, what would Jesus do? What would he say? What would he think? That will please God. We please God this morning because we followed God's instructions and we baptized a little baby. Let's pray. Thank you, God, that we do have the instructions how to please you. Help us to be diligent in how we do that. Help us to be responding to those challenges, all of us, including myself, that we think about how we can change something in our lives that is not godly. Help us to be good examples, we pray. Help us to be more holy. In Jesus' name, amen.